Right, there's not all that many of us, so I thought me going up onto the platform was a bit, just a wee bit maybe over the top, so I thought we'd just come down beside you folks and have a wee kind of chat with you this morning. Just one or two verses from the Bible that I want to leave with you. In fact, we're going to have a wee think about them anyway. And they really all have got to do relating to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, or really got to do with that time, that particular event. And I'll just read them out, and then we'll have a chat about it. I'm going to think about the last saying, one of the recorded last sayings of the Lord Jesus when on the cross. And it's verse 30 of chapter 19 of John. So that's John chapter 19 and verse 30. And it says this: when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now in Mark chapter 15, we get another piece of information that isn't recorded in all of the Gospels. In fact, some of the things we're talking about just now are not recorded in each of the Gospels. And you have to travel through all of them to get all of the information. Here's something else that happened just at that time. In fact, it possibly happened simultaneously. And here's what it says in Mark chapter 15 and verse 38. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Now, if you were just reading Mark's Gospel, you wouldn't have known what the loud cry was. But we've read in John, so we now know what the loud cry was. And it says this: and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So we're thinking about these two kind of events this morning. The loud cry, it's finished. And this event, this piece of drama, if you like, that happened, where the temple curtain was torn in two. And so we're going to think just a little bit about that this morning. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4 has another little piece of interesting information that we might find useful while we chat through this morning. And it's Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. And it says this: for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So I want us to think this morning, just for a wee while, about this expression, this shout of the Lord Jesus, this cry that he gave, it's finished. Now it's recorded in our Bible that it was a loud cry. And so that seems to suggest to us at least that at this point, or right at the very end of the Lord Jesus' life, there was energy, there was strength, and he was able to shout with a loud voice that it's finished. And it was a statement that would have been heard by the large number of people who were in the area of the crucifixion. So obviously was an expression, it obviously was a statement that the Lord Jesus felt needed to be heard and required to be understood. Right? We need to know that. It wasn't just a case of shouting anything that happened to come into his head. Really, we're beginning to understand that this expression that the Lord Jesus called out with a loud voice was intended to be heard and was meant and required to be understood. Not only was it shouted with a loud voice in order that the people there would be heard, we also know, because the Bible teaches this, that the Spirit of God caused the people who heard it, and John in particular, that this was something not only to be heard and understood, it had to be recorded for posterity. It was something that was required to come down through the years of time, through the centuries, and it was something that you and I today needed to understand. In a sense, we needed, like the people at the cross, we needed to hear this expression. It's finished. We needed to hear it. And in hearing it, we also, like the people living at the time of the Lord Jesus, need to understand what the implications of it were. What was it that was finished? What was it that was finished. And we're going to think just a little bit about that this morning here together. What was it that was finished? I'm suggesting to you that what wasn't finished was the energy and the power that was within our Lord Jesus. Because it wasn't a dying individual's last breath. It was something that was said with great power and with authority. More information that we get, again, we require the Bible to tell us this, and it's information that's important at this time, that we don't really, well, we do read about the Lord Jesus Christ dying. But what's said to us in this little area here in the Gospels is that he gave up his spirit. Something that we don't do. When death comes, however it does come, the act of dying isn't a voluntary one. Not even if we attempt to take our own lives, in a sense, is it voluntary. There is so much that we can do. But giving up our spirit is not ours to give. And so we read in the Bible, in the Gospels especially, that the Lord Jesus gave up his spirit. Again, in the letters, it says this, and this is important and fascinating. It said that Jesus came to the point of death. To the point of death. And it really is painting a picture of the Lord Jesus being in control of all of these events. That sometimes people speak about the Lord Jesus being murdered. Some people speak about the Lord Jesus Christ as being killed. But when you read the Gospels and you read the other letters that relate to this, really we're reading something quite different. We really are not reading about a murder. We certainly are reading about a miscarriage of justice. We certainly are reading about cruelty. We are reading about all of these things. But right in the foremost part of our minds, this expression requires to jump out and to cause us to think, it's finished. And we now need to think about what it is that is finished. Now, as you read through the Gospels, and you'll find again this is interesting. And a lot of this information that we're thinking about today is really from our Gospels. At least on two occasions, possibly on many more that weren't recorded for us, but at least on two occasions, Jesus took time to explain to the disciples what was going to happen. Okay? At least on two occasions, Jesus explained to them that he was going to go to Jerusalem and that the chief priests and the Gentiles and the chief priests and the leaders of the Jews were going to take him, wicked hands were going to be laid upon him, and they were going to take him, and they were going to crucify him. And on two occasions he said this, and I will rise again on the third day from the dead. Now here's how the disciples responded to this. Peter said, Lord, be it far from you. This can't happen to you. Now the reason I'm saying that is this. It was very, very clear, as you read the Gospels, that the death of Jesus and his resurrection was not at all understood. The disciples could not put together a logical explanation as to why this man, Jesus, should die. Couldn't figure it out. Now, we need to know that. They were struggling with the idea of Jesus dying. To them, it sounded as if it was defeat. To them, it sounded as if it was the end. They could not figure out, come to terms, and understand why it is that Jesus needed to die. It was a mystery to them. Now, it shouldn't have been, but it was. And sometimes it's a mystery for us. But let me say, it shouldn't be. It should be information that we are aware of, and we should now have an understanding as to why it is that Jesus had to die, and that what was finished as a result of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I want us to think this morning, as I use the expression very often, the cross and why Jesus had to die, I want to think of it as a complete package. That's his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I might not always remember to say all of these together, but what I would like you to do is, as I say them and as you hear them, that you think of the package of what exactly it was that was finished. Now notice the disciples are struggling with the information. Jesus dying, being taken. Now notice what it says, being taken by evil hands, being taken by mortals, powerful mortals, some of them, kings and rulers and soldiers, chief priests and the leaders of the people, powerful authoritarian people, people who have got the power to do what it is they want to do. But they still thought that this Jesus that they had come to know would be able, somehow or other, to satisfy or to defeat these powerful people. Lord, Peter said, this can't happen to you. Now, why did he think maybe this shouldn't happen to him? Well, for a number of reasons. They remembered the kind of man that he was. He was kindly. They could remember him taking the children on his knee and blessing them. A fatherly act, a paternal act, a kindly, loving act, where he could take time to take the children. And remember, hopefully you are remembering, that the disciples shooed them away, and the Lord Jesus said, no, let these children come to me. Let them come to me. Because it's of these children, or from among these children, or people who are childlike, like these children, that the kingdom of heaven is. And so he encourages the children to come. That was remembered by the disciples. Of course it was. It was a generous, kindly act. Why would anybody want to kill a man like that? They could remember times when he would heal those that were sick. He would give hearing to those that were deaf. He would give speech to those that were dumb. He would even raise the dead out of the dead by a command. He could touch a coffin, and the one that was dead came back to life. He could walk on water. He could, with a word, calm the storm. In their mind is, surely this can't happen to you. Surely death cannot happen to a man like that. Surely God wouldn't allow it. Kindly. I'm going to use a word that we would use today to describe somebody. Talented. A good speaker. Nobody speaks like this man speaks. Another group said, we've never heard words like this. His vocabulary was profound. So he'd ability to speak. His vocabulary was good. Other people were amazed at his intelligence. Where did someone so young get the ability to ask and answer these questions? And so in their mind is, this man that had ability and talent and so powerful, how could he possibly die? How could he allow wicked hands kill him? Surely there'll be intervention. There has to be intervention. Surely God could not allow this man to die. Now that's why I suggest that Peter, a spokesman for the disciples, said what he said. Lord, be it far from you. Be it far from you. This can't happen to you. And Jesus replied to him, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. You don't understand, and I'm now paraphrasing, you don't understand God's plan and purpose. You're talking and thinking like a man, and you don't understand God's purpose and plan. Now, I just want to say at this point, there's a very real danger, and it's a danger that folks like ourselves very often come up against. When we're trying to relate the gospel message, we're relating it to people who think like men. They don't understand or have yet to have revealed to them the plan and purpose of God, that his ways are past finding out, that his plan and purposes and his thinking is way above us. and that we have to learn to think the way that the Lord our God thinks. We need to think his ways. And if we don't, then we think the way that Satan thinks. We misunderstand, or we deliberately don't understand the purposes of God. And so we come to this kind of saying that the Lord Jesus shouted out. It's finished. It's finished. So what was finished? Well, that's why reading Mark's Gospel is important. Because as Jesus shouted out the words, "It's finished," it seems to suggest in Mark's Gospel at least, and some of the others, that immediately at that time, the temple curtain was torn in two. Now that's interesting. And there might be some of you here who are not aware of the significance of that. So in case there are folks in here who are not aware of it, I'm going to just spend a little time in explaining that. My understanding of the temple curtain is, if you could imagine the temple like this building in here, it would be a large curtain. And what would happen is that if the holy presence of God was, say, behind me, the platform bit, there would be a curtain this size which would exclude us from the holy place, right? The people in the congregation, and they would be in a section like this, and in front of them would be a large curtain, and that would prevent them from being able to go into the presence of God. It would be excluded from the presence of God. It was a holy place. In fact, it was a very holy place, and only the priest once a year could go into it. And so this thick curtain prevented ordinary men folks from getting into that exclusive and excluded area. Okay? Now the curtain, they tell me, was thick. It was as thick as my hand, as the span of my fingers. So it wasn't a sort of delicate little curtain. It wasn't a curtain that you could see through. It was thick in order that it would inhibit people from moving in and out. Thick curtain. Okay? And it excluded people directly from the presence of God. The belief was that if people had a direct contact with God, then they would die. They would die. And only the priest, and only as a result or the consequence of sacrifices, could go into this place. And only he could survive being in the presence of God. Another little piece of information that you might find helpful or useful, and some of you will already know it. In the hem of the garment of the priest, there were bells. And what would happen is the priest, as he moved around in this holy place, the noise of the bells would be heard by the people. And there was always fear when the bells weren't heard. Had the priest died in the presence of God? And so the bells would be, the noise would be the evidence that God had not punished mankind. And though they would hear the bells. Now, as Jesus shouts out, "It's finished," this curtain miraculously, without human hands, divides. It splits in two. The Bible word is it tears. It's rent in two. Now, for a Jewish person, this was an act of blasphemy. It was a desperate act. It was literally vandalism. Right? It was a dreadful thing to have happened, that this curtain now has been torn in two. And the holy place is now exposed. There is no barrier now between them and God. And the fear is, we'll die. Will be judged. And there was terror in the hearts of the people. You would really need to be Jewish, and you would really need to understand the fear that would be in their hearts and in their minds as those in the temple see this massive curtain dividing in two without any hands involved, and suddenly all of their religious experiences, everything that they'd come to believe and understand, suddenly was exposed. And when Jesus shouted, "It's finished," what was finished was a number of things. That was, and we read this in Romans chapter 4, the righteousness, the Old Testament righteousness, was finished. That method and means of salvation was now concluded. It was finished. And God's new way of salvation, God's new method of saving mankind, it too was finished. Because now there was a new righteousness for mankind to accept. And that was the righteousness that was to be found in Jesus, in his death and in his burial and in his resurrection. And so when Jesus shouted out, "It's finished," he was declaring to mankind, right down to our present time, that the work of salvation is now complete and it's finished. Now that's quite a powerful statement, you know, to make. Okay, here's what I want us to do just now. Think back over your life, especially those of us who are older. And think of your worst sin. Think of the sin and the sins that disturb you more than anything else. Now, if you're like me, you will have those kind of sins. If you're like me, that is. You will have these particular issues in your life that you wish you could scrub from memory, that they'd never ever happened. You could have another opportunity to be in the same situations, but not to do the things that you did. And they bother you, and they still bother you. And you've done a whole lot of stuff in order that they might in some way be removed. But they remain there. And the question might be, what can take away these stains? What can remove them? What is it? Is there anything in earth that is powerful enough to deal with my sins and my sinfulness? Here's what Jesus said. The thing that deals with that in your life, with your sin, God's method of dealing with our horrendous sinfulness is finished. You can now, confronted with your sin, and I hope I don't offend people by kind of having us think solemnly about that, you know, these things this morning, that those of you who have got these scarlet sins, and you would love to be freed from them, here's good news for you. The method for dealing with them is now finished. It's completed. God's method, God's way of salvation has now been provided that folks like you and me, with these horrendous memories and this sinfulness in our own heart, sometimes we'll shout out, as Paul shouted out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of evil, this body of sinfulness?" Here's what Jesus says. The work to deal with that is finished. Now, the point I'm trying to make to myself, or for myself, and for yourselves is this. See if there was something that you and I could do to rid ourselves of these gross sins. We would do them, wouldn't we? Of course we would. Sometimes we feel that there are things that we need to do. Sometimes we might wonder if the death of Jesus is enough. Now, if you wonder why people, or if people do think that, then you only really have to think of the variety of ceremonies that the church, in its widest possible sense, provides for people to deal with what they see as the sinfulness. Now, I don't particularly this morning want to go into, in fact, I don't intend going into any of these ceremonies that the church in its widest sense provides. But you will know, and if you don't know, you can go and investigate for yourself, there's a whole lot of things that the church has put in place to deal with mankind's sinfulness. What I need to say is that they're additions, they're extras, they're over and above the death of Jesus. Do you know why that is? Because they don't believe that the death of Jesus concludes and finishes God's powerful remedy for sin. And so, because they don't have confidence in the death of Jesus, in his burial and his resurrection, because there is no confidence in it, then you have a ceremony and ceremonies that are created over and above to deal with sinfulness. And Jesus said, "It's finished. No more, nothing else is required. My death and my burial and my resurrection can provide the believing man, the sinful soul, with a righteousness that covers them from, in God's eyes, from his judgment and from his wrath." Now, I don't know about you folks. I think I've heard brilliant news this morning. Absolutely brilliant news. Whether you're enjoying what I'm saying to you or not, I don't know. Can I say this to you? I'm enjoying every bit of it. My salvation and the means of my salvation is dealt with totally in Jesus. And when he said, "It's finished," he really was saying to you and to me, just trust me. Have confidence in my death and in my burial and my resurrection. Trust me. God will look on me and will see me as your sacrifice for your sin. And your sin, as far as God is concerned, will be taken and disposed of. Removed. Brilliant words, isn't it? These are Bible words. Taken and disposed of and removed and forgiven. Now, as we've thought this morning of our dreadful sinfulness, these sins that we regret more than any other, in the death of Jesus, they're finished. They're finished. Now, that doesn't mean our memory of them will suddenly have an ability to forget them in our heads. Of course not. And nor should we. But here's what Jesus says. They're finished. It's over. My death, my burial, my resurrection deals with your sinfulness. Folks, have you heard better news than that? I've not. And so when Jesus said it was finished, he was declaring to the world that the old way of dealing with sin and sinfulness was now over. And God had now put in place something new. And that was his own beloved Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. I hope these kids that learned that verse this morning get to love that verse the way I do and the way that you do. And that they would see in Jesus somebody, someone who can deal with their sinfulness and can save them and make them suitable and appropriate for heaven. Jesus said, the saving work of God, it's finished. It's complete. There's no more to be done. Believe me. Believe in me. Those that believe in him, this is what Jesus, the Lord Jesus said, he will give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. And no man will be able to pluck them out of my hand. And so for those of us this morning, sitting in this little room here, we can leave this building today absolutely confident that the death of Jesus meets our greatest need, which is the removal of our sin and our sinfulness, and to prepare us for God's heaven. Now, I just hope this morning, as we've kind of looked at these verses this morning, that God will bless us. And though there's just a wee number of us and we're kind of ordinary folks, that the God of heaven has looked down on us and he's provided for us a great salvation. Lord bless you. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for your great love for us and sending Jesus to die for us. I just pray that there's those in this little room this morning, and though we are quiet, in our hearts there is rejoicing that the work of saving is finished and that our faith in Jesus has removed our deepest sin. And so my prayer is that you will bless each one of us. And like the eunuch of old, we'll go on our way rejoicing. Pray your blessing on us. In Jesus' name.